One of the most difficult things for any human to do is to believe what God's word says more than what your emotions are telling you. I've been in large churches and I've been in small churches. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. Church is a blast. It's church people that are the trial. If you come out of the pew, so to speak, a little bit and begin to get into the ministry in just a more than surface way, you begin to know people more. And you're going to find out that there are all kinds of craziness and crudheads for Christ walking the halls in this building. My hope and my prayer is that we understand that the church is not a place where nice people are supposed to get nicer. It's a place where dead people come in and learn how to live. Amen. And our hope and our prayer is, once you just start living, and the people that you work with or the people that you spend some time with, they look at you and they say, well, what is your deal? And you're like, what's my deal? Well, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, last year, you were about ready to put a gun in your mouth. And I don't mean to say that lightly, because I know of people in this room who did just that. And now they don't do that anymore. A gentleman who came in not that long ago made an appointment to come and see me, and I said, okay. And he sat down in my sofa. I said, what do you want to talk about? He goes, I think God wants me to do something. Okay, that's a pretty safe assumption. I'm pretty sure you're right on the money there. Tell me about how you arrived at this. Shifted in his sofa. Well, I have a drinking issue. Pastor, I'm just going to lay it right out there. It has led to a lot of challenges in my life. I said, okay, all right. Last week, I drove out east of Sparks, and he said, I went off this road and that road. I nodded as if I knew what he was talking about, but I didn't know what he was talking about. So he drove one of the roads out there. It was cold. What he went out there to do was to drink himself silly, and he had purchased a long flex hose. He duct taped one end of the flex hose to the tailpipe of his car. He rolled it in and rolled up his passenger window and turned the car on and began to drink. This is how I'm going to go out. My problems are too overwhelming, so he thought. He began to feel the familiar buzz as the alcohol took effect, but then he said, I noticed that it didn't smell funny in the car. So I sniffed the hose and, what's going on? He gets out of his truck on the driver's side, walks to the back, and the flex hose had been pulled out of the tailpipe and set on the ground. He picked it up. He reapplied a fresh layer of duct tape around the flex hose and tailpipe and sat back around and closed the door and began to drink again. And again, he noticed that the foul smell was not pouring in. He goes back and he sees that once again, the flex hose had been dislodged from the pipe. Ding. I don't think God wants me to kill myself. You guys, that is an absolutely true story. Nicole alerted my attention. She said, do you know John Kerry's heading back to the Middle East? Who's John Kerry? He's our Secretary of State. I believe this is the 10th time he's going to make the return trip. And she told me again, she says, you know what they're doing? He announced not that long ago that when they get finished, their hope is to apply a framework of the two-state peace process to Israel and the Palestinians. And it is their stated goal that within 1 year of April, the next April 2015, it is the Obama administration's plan to have a peace treaty secured and in place and enforced. The 70th week of Daniel that the book of Revelation is all about, that 7 year period. 70 weeks total prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. 69 have already come true exactly to the day. 173,880 days to the day. 1 week remains. That 1 week is what the Bible talks about with more specificity and detail than any other place in prophecy in the Bible. The last half of that 7 years is described as 3.5 years. Then it's described as time, times, and a half a time, 3.5. It's described as 42 months. It's described as 1,260 days. That's when it ends. When does it begin? The Bible very clear. When the Antichrist steps up and enforces a peace treaty in Israel. Prophesied in Isaiah that they're making a pact with hell itself. How do we know when it begins? Easy. When the Antichrist enforces a peace treaty in Israel. And all the nations around go, ah, somebody finally did it. That is the stated goal of this current presidential administration. And I know what you're saying. Oh, pshaw, pshaw. That's what Jimmy Carter tried to do in the 70s.
I did not with that woman. Who was that?
Then Clinton, yeah. The Camp David Accord hammered together under the Clinton administration. Ehud Barak was the prime minister of Israel at the time. Yasser Arafat was still alive at the time. Behind closed doors, one of the bargaining chips that was floated by the negotiators of the Clinton administration. Israel, if you get the Temple Mount to build your temple, would you then be open to a two-state Palestinian coexistence? And it was Yasser Arafat who put the kibosh on that detail. The Temple Mount proper was a portion of the bargaining chip. Should that ever come about, that means Israel builds its last temple. Also prophesied in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. That was under the Clinton administration. So John Kerry, it's his 10th time visiting the Middle East. It is the stated aim of the Obama administration to have in place for a year from April, let's rephrase that, Passover. In the year 2015, to have a peace treaty enforced. The rapture of the church. Why is that important? Because the book of 2 Thessalonians tells us, he who now is restraining the spirit of Antichrist, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will never leave you, never forsake you. The church was born on Pentecost, the fourth of seven feasts. The next one up on the horizon is the Feast of Trumpets. What happens at the last trump? The church goes out. The church was born on Pentecost. If God is going to take his spirit out, who must he take with him? The church. And what is restraining this Antichrist right now? Thessalonians tells us, it's you all in your prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You are literally hindering what the devil wants to do. But what happens when the church is gone? Everything changes. Whatever framework is being worked on now, everything changes with the rapture. The framework is now being talked about right now that the Obama administration hopes 1 year from now is going to be actually put in place and enforced. I say probably not unless the church is gone. I can fall asleep if I'm not careful. Verse 8. I know your works, Philadelphia church. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength. The church of Philadelphia ended up sending out missionaries all over the world, just like in the years 1700 to about early 21st century. And you know all that it requires? You have, say it with me, a little strength. How many of you in this room have a little bit of strength? That's all that is needed. To get in a boat and cross an ocean or walk across your cubicle and just tell the person that you have worked with for years, I am a new creature in Christ. Let me tell you about the answered prayer that God has brought in my life. You have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Feeble but faithful. WWPF is really all you have to bring to the table. Get in your word every day. Be a worshiper as it occurs to you. Be in prayer a lot and hang out in fellowship whenever you get the opportunity. The feeble and the faithful in the upper room at Pentecost, when the church was born, ended up spreading the gospel to the whole world. Here's my challenge to you again. Spend 30 minutes a day, just 30 minutes before your day gets started, open up your Bible and just read. But sometimes I read and I don't understand. That's okay. It never returns void. Before you start praying, have you asked the Holy Spirit, Spirit, please show me what you want me to know? I'm going to read the book of Matthew this week. 30 minutes a day, maybe an hour a day. I'm telling you, that's where Moody came from. Charles Spurgeon came from. Whitfield, Booth, Carey, when they got into the Word, and then the Word got into them. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those were those Jews who claiming to be Jews were leading to the disruption of other people's lives. Never God's heart and intention. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. Can we restate that? They just kept showing up. Because all you need is a little strength. I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. As we get more deeper in the book of Revelation, you'll be sensitive to the fact that the Bible talks about saints and then he talks about earth dwellers. Earth dwellers are the Christ-rejecting people on the earth who clench their fist and dig their heels in that no matter what God does, they're all, no! Will keep you from, it's the Greek word ek, E-C-H. And it means to take you away from. This is Jesus talking about the great tribulation. When you are with him, you will be taken out of that great hour of trial. Verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And that means without delay. Great tribulation, 7 years. There are those who believe that the rapture takes place before the great tribulation. Those are called pre-tribulation rapture people. Some people say, no, it's the midpoint of the great tribulation. They are called mid-tribulation rapture people or pre-wrath people. That's the middle. There are some who believe that the rapture takes place at the very end. We call those post-tribulation rapture people or post-toasties. That's who those guys are. We at Harvest believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There's some reasons for that we'll get into in 2 weeks. We believe in something called the imminent return of the Lord. What does that mean? It could happen at any time. If you are a mid-tribulation person, rapture person, you are looking for certain signs, namely the abomination of desolation in the temple of Jerusalem. Or if you're a post-toasty, you're looking for all kinds of other things. Behold, I come quickly, imminently, without delay. Could happen at any time. Versus the mid and post-tribulation people who have to look for certain signposts. Hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown. Write in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. What crown is he talking about? We get crowns when we get to be with the Lord. Our works are judged, not our righteousness. Our righteousness was judged when we bowed our head and received Jesus' full work on the cross. Our works will be judged. And then we're going to get certain crowns. Guess what we do with those crowns? We realize, let's see, God saved me. He equipped me with every spiritual gift that I needed. He moved in the receiving end of whatever spiritual gift I was using, empowered it, which then granted the result of the spiritual miracle. When we put all that together in heaven, what did we have to do with it? Nothing. We give these crowns back. So it's not this crown that they're talking about. The answer is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You know who it is? Let me read it. For what is our hope, says Paul, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, church? The people who got saved because of Paul's ministry. There's one crown that is always credited to what God has done through us. A mother, a child, a friend who you witnessed to and led to the Lord. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. You come into the temple, and then you go out of the temple. And then you come in, and you go out, and you come in. Yay, I love Jesus. And then 2 weeks later, I'm doing the old things again. When you are not like a Dead Sea floater, like the Sea of Galilee, you've got fresh water flowing in, and then you are using your gifts in God's kingdom and flowing out, you're alive. You won't be in the church one day, out the church the next. You'll be solid. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. We're going to see this in Revelation 19. Jesus comes back. We're all with him on our horses. And Jesus says, I have a name written that no one knows. But you know what he might do with that new name that is so personal, so cherished, so sensitively appreciated that he doesn't tell anybody what it means. He may write that on us. I had a G.I. Joe when I was 12 years old. I'm not ashamed to admit it. And you look under my G.I. Joe with the kung fu grip, written on the bottom of my favorite toy was whose name, everybody? My name. That's my G.I. Joe. Who's written on the bottom of Woody's boot? Andy, yes. Verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Before us all is an open door. If we'll sense it, see it, step through it, then we're going to have the keys to release all of God's resources to pull the thing off. And then don't lose your crown. There are people right now within your life that need to know this gospel that has saved you and turned your life around so incredibly. Avoid the Dead Sea floaters. How many of you know who Billy Graham is? It's estimated that he was personally connected with over 12 million decisions for Christ. How many of you ever heard of Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball was concerned about one of his young Sunday school students who worked at a shoe store in town. One day, Kimball visited him at the store. He found the student working in the back, stocking shelves. He led that young man to Christ then and there. The young man's name, Dwight L. Moody, who himself is estimated to be directly responsible for over 10 million decisions for Christ. Eventually, D.L. Moody left the shoe store and became one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. Moody, who's international speaking, took him to the British Isles, preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man with the imposing name of Frederick Brotherton Meyer. In his sermon, Moody told an emotionally charged story about a Sunday school teacher who personally went to every student in his class and led each of them to Christ. That message changed Meyer's ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. Over the years, Meyer came to America. While speaking in Northfield, Massachusetts, a young preacher heard Meyer say, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, that means you are not willing to be made willing." That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to the call of God in his life. Chapman went on to become one of the most effective evangelists of his time. And a volunteer who worked in his campaign was a young man named Billy Sunday. He had helped him set up his crusades and learned how to preach by watching Chapman. Billy Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming one of the most dynamic evangelists of the century, former baseball player. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. Inspired by a 1924 Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christians dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. The group invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings in 1932. A lanky 16-year-old young man sat in the huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message the white-haired preacher gave about heaven and about hell. Do you guys know that hell is not fashionable these days in churches? Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger right at the young man, or so it seemed. Night after night, the team came back and finally went forward and gave his life to Christ. The teenager was Billy Graham. The article goes on, "We all know Billy Graham. We don't know Edward Kimball, a faithful Sunday school teacher. He prayed for his Sunday school class. He felt led to literally go visit the workplace where this young man, D.L. Moody, was such troubled and issues and problems. Instead of going across an ocean, I'm just going to go across town. I'm going to talk and pray with one young man." He did. Praise God for Sunday school teachers. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I hadn't remembered in almost 33 years of me floating on the Dead Sea and just being bumped around by the wind. We get into the Word. The Word gets into me. I become filled with your Spirit, and because you love the lost, I begin to love them too. And I'm so busy focusing on your calling in my life that I don't have time to get bored like kids on Christmas break and start biting and scratching other Christians. Lord, maybe that's what we need. Revival at Harvest Family Fellowship. Revival in this nation. And I pray, Lord, that every single one of us can take this challenge this week. I dare you. I dare you to reserve 30 minutes to an hour with the Lord and see what He does. In Jesus' name, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen.